the old ways of life that need to be tossed out like dirty rags. So out with the old. Out with the old clothes of sexual sin. Out with anger. Out with gossip. Out with lying to one another. Out with the old dirty rags of prejudice and bias. Out with the old. Now in verses 12 through 17 in chapter 3, we're going to see some of the new items of spiritual clothing that we're to put on. So let's look at our new garments that we are to adorn ourselves with. Verse 12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So right away, Paul reminds us of who we are in Christ. Look at the beginning of verse 12. He calls the Colossians, and he's really calling us God's chosen ones. Do you see that there? God's holy and beloved ones. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget who we are. God has chosen us to be his people. What a blessing. What a privilege. And he saved us from our sin. He separated us from sin and death. And we're his beloved. That term should mean something to us, because the word beloved isn't used lightly in Scripture ever. Think about Matthew's gospel. About when the heavens are opened and he sees the Spirit of God coming down like a dove, and he hears God's voice. And what is God's voice saying regarding him? This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And so Jesus is called God's beloved. And amazingly, when we're in this relationship with Christ, because what God has done for us through Christ, we too are God's beloved. That's who we are, and that's how God sees us and how he feels about us. And so as God's chosen ones, Paul tells us we need to clothe ourselves with certain characteristics and attitudes and actions. In other words, God's people need to dress the parts of Christ. So the question is, what to wear? What to wear? Look at verses 12 through 13. Let's start that. What to wear? Put on then as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So the first thing that Paul tells us to put on, and really, let's be straight, it's the Holy Spirit commanding us. The first thing that the Holy Spirit commands us to put on is a compassionate heart. Literally, the word would be, for compassion, it would be bowels or guts of sympathy. That's what the word meant in the first century, especially if you were a Greek. Now, I tell you what, in the 21st century, that's an awkward thing to think about. It's kind of a gross thing to think about, guts of sympathy. But if you're a Greek in the first century, you probably believe that your emotions originated from deep inside, from your bowels, from your guts. That's what they thought. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit tells us that it's the mind. It's the heart. It's the mind that is to be the seat of our sympathy. So what's God telling us through his word? When we get up in the morning, guess what we're to have? A mindset of sympathy. Now that takes a lot That takes a lot because I tell you what, the first thing in the morning, I'm usually not feeling very sympathetic towards anyone else but myself. But that's the idea. We're to get up and we're to put on a spiritual garment. It's the idea of putting on a compassionate mind. We're to have this mindset now. Next thing the Holy Spirit tells us to put on is kindness. Kindness is what we do on the outside. It's our actions that reflect what's going on, like compassion, in the inside. And so, as you know, kindness takes so many different forms. A kind word, a kind smile, an invitation to coffee, some offer to help. And so we're to put on these garments like compassion and kindness as we start out our day. Just like we put on the armor of God each day, when we get up, we're to think compassionately towards others and kind and act kindly towards them. Humility. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, we are to do nothing from selfishness, nothing from conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. In other words, we're not to consider ourselves as superior in any way to others. We're to be humble. And this again is a mindset, and it's actually the mindset of Jesus, which is remarkable to me. Out of all the people in the universe, it sure seems like Jesus didn't have to be humble, but Philippians 2 makes the point very explicitly that Jesus had this mindset. He counted our interests as more important than his own. He counted our needs as more significant than his. Thus he did what he did by coming down from the heavenlies and dying for us. And so we're to have this mindset of humility just like Jesus did. And then we're to put on meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. I really like the definition that describes meekness as strength under control. It's real strength. It's very powerful, but it doesn't feel compelled to show off. Strength under control. It's a willingness to set aside our rights. It's a willingness to not be demanding that we're satisfied. But for the sake of something good and honest, a good cause, we're willing to suffer loss. And so meekness actually is the exact opposite of rudeness and abrasiveness and selfishness. So meekness. We're put on compassionate minds and kindness and humility and meekness. And the Holy Spirit says we're to put on patience. Literally, patience is long suffering or suffering for a long time, if you will. Who here likes to do that? I'm not seeing any hands. I'm not even going to wait for your answer because I know you don't like to suffer for a long time. No one likes to suffer for a long time. That's not a very natural thing to do. But we're to put on spiritual clothing, very unnatural clothing. We are to put on the clothing of patience. This is the idea of endurance, people. This is the idea of enduring others' exasperating conduct without flying out into fits of rage. It's actually kind of a negative term, and here's what I mean by that. It's a holding back. It's a restraining of oneself from becoming or upset or speaking sharply to someone whose conduct we find difficult or exasperating. And we do this, of course, because we have a compassionate mind towards them. We love them and we want the best for them. Thus, we're patient with them. And so we have to put on this mindset of patience. By the way, has God been patient with us? The Holy Spirit isn't asking us to do anything that God hasn't done for us already. We're to put on this mindset of patience and forbearance. It's actually similar to patience, forbearance is, but it's in the positive sense. Literally, forbearance is to uphold. It's to support. It's to come alongside and do good. It's not just to restrain ourselves when others are being negative toward us and cutting us down, but actually doing good for them and encouraging them. And then there's forgiveness. I want to camp out here for just a little bit in forgiveness. What exactly is God looking for when it comes to forgiveness from us? What exactly is the Lord looking for and what does he expect us to do? Paul says we're to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. Do you see that in your text? As the Lord has forgiven you, this is at the end of verse 13, so you must also forgive. Now think about that. We're commanded to forgive in the way that God forgave us. Now think about this. What does God's forgiveness look like in the light of Scripture? Let's think biblically here. Let's think scripturally here. Is there any place in the Bible where we see God forgiving individuals without there first being some sort of repentance? Do you know of such a case? I don't. I'm ignorant of such a case. I'm not aware of a particular case in which God has forgiven someone before they've changed their mind about their sin. Now here's the point. We're to forgive in the same way God has forgiven us. And that means repentance comes from and comes before forgiveness. Now, what's the point? Sometimes with the very best of intentions, I think a lot of us have done this, I've done this, sometimes with the best of intentions, we'll get this process wrong and we'll actually mistake the quality of forbearance and perhaps patience with forgiveness, and we'll end up forgiving others before they've repented, before they've changed their mind about what they've done and what they're doing. And here's the thing, we don't actually help them when we do that. We don't actually help people when we do that, but we actually harm them, we enable them, we send the wrong message about their sinful behavior. And more importantly, we do very little, if at all, to save their soul from hell. So that's one part about forgiveness. Now here's the other part we have to keep in mind at the same time. Again, we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us. So again, looking at this biblically, God is pictured as having his arms open to everyone and to all who will come back. He loves everyone, and the scripture tells us very plainly, he does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he doesn't repay evil for evil. And so just as God has forgiven us, we too also must be willing to receive anyone back and reconcile with them if they've repented and if they desire a relationship. We're not to retaliate. We're not to hold bitterness in our hearts to them. We're not to repay evil for evil. We are to do what is right and good even if we've been harmed. And we're to do that because that's, he's waited to forgive us until we've changed our mind about our sin. But at the same time, he's always had his arms wide open. So when we have repented, he's taken us back each and every time. So giving us this first picture, this first list of these wonderful garments, these spiritual garments, this clothing, compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. The Holy Spirit now tells us to wrap it all around with the bond of love. You can see that in verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Someone once said it this way, and forgive the pun, but I love it. I love how it's put. Put on the overcoat of love. I just love how that's, you know, pictured. We're seeking out the best interests of others when we put on the overcoat of love. We're willing to sacrifice them, sacrifice for them, because we love them. Love seeks restoration. Love preserves unity we have with one another. It prevents splits and strife. Above all these, the Holy Spirit tells us, put on love. But there's a few more things to consider that we need to put on in our spiritual wardrobe. Look at verse 15. The Holy Spirit says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I think the word here for rule is actually very interesting. It's the idea of acting as an umpire. Now, I know that this guy up here, he's an NFL umpire. I get that. He's got the stripes on. But I'm going to use a baseball analogy. I'm going to talk about baseball umpires. Baseball fans know that the man in black rules on the plays. He makes the calls. He calls the shots. And managers might yell at him, and fans might throw popcorn or worse at him. Players may not think much of him, yet this man remains calm and unflappable. And that's the idea here. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ ruling in our hearts is living with the understanding that we're on Christ's team and therefore must be following His rules. And we understand that from our series in Colossians. Christ has bought us. He's purchased us. Our life is hidden with Him. Therefore, our life purpose, our life decisions are need to be based upon living for Him, living under His rule and His rules and not our own. And so, like an umpire, we let Christ rule in our hearts. And then we're to instruct one another by means of the word. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Teaching and admonishing, yes. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, yes. And having thanksgiving in our hearts, yes. But there's two words here that I'd really like you to highlight or underscore or something like that. And the two words are one another. One another. Do you see them in your text? The picture Paul paints for those who are God's chosen ones is that they're getting together to teach one another. They're assembling together to admonish one another. They're coming together and singing to one another and giving thanks to God with one another for everything. It's a one another thing. And it's notable that Paul doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly by avoiding other Christians or by skipping out on service. No, we're to do this together as one another. You see, the word of Christ will dwell in us richly when we're assembled, when we're teaching one another, when we're admonishing one another, and when we're singing to each other. That's how it works. We're a body. We're family. We are to live and communicate and work together. And finally, in verse 17, the Holy Spirit tells us, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I don't think you can say in response to this verse, well, there's some things in my life that technically are neither words that I speak nor actions or deeds that I perform. By using this phraseology, in word or deed, Paul is covering all the bases. He's covering the entire spectrum of our life, of all possible activities, whether they be physical or mental or spiritual or vocal or whatever, right? Whatever we do or say is to be done or said by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means, that we're talking about His authority. So, my friends, what would our life actually look like if literally everything we did or said was in the name of the Lord? How would that change us as individuals? How would that change us as a church? For example, how often before we speak do we think, will what I'm about to say reflect the truth, the fact that I'm Christ's? I don't belong to myself. I'm a Christian. Christ died for me. He redeemed me. He bought me. He owns me. I am His and He's Lord of my life. Well, what I'm about to say reflect that? How often do we think that way? And yet the Holy Spirit's very explicit. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do all in the name of the Lord. I mean, how often before we act do we think, is what I'm about to do what the Lord wants me to do? Would Jesus approve of this thing that I'm about to do? About this very verse, someone once wrote, and I quote, "There's just not one square inch in all of the universe over which Jesus Christ doesn't say, 'Mine.'" It's all His. It's all His. Brothers and sisters, that includes the thoughts in our heads right now, the words on our lips, the books that we read, the social media that we consume, the food that we eat, the music that we hear. It's all to be placed into submission to the Lord because He is Lord. When I say everything, actually when the Bible says everything, I really think that the Bible means everything. I think even the routine things in our life can be offered to Christ when done in the name of the Lord. For example, you might know someone with a sign over their kitchen sink which reads something like, "Divine services held here 3 times a day. What does that mean anyway? What that means is even something simple like washing the dishes can be an act of service to the Lord if you're doing it for reasons that please Him. So kids, if you're doing the dishes because your parents tell you to do the dishes and the Bible tells you to obey your parents, then it can be said that you're actually doing the dishes in the name of the Lord. When we get up in the morning, and instead of putting our clothes, just stringing them around the house, when we put them away where they're supposed to go, and we're considering others' needs as more important than our own, and we're not being a slob, guess what we're doing that for? We're doing that in the name of the Lord. When we go to our work, and when we listen to the boss, and we may not agree with the boss and what he or she is telling us to do, but we comply with it with a good attitude, and we get our work done, we're working not for the boss, but we're doing our work in the name of the Lord. And when we go throughout our marriages, and we're treating each other with kindness and respect, and we're loving each other and respecting each other, and we're nurturing one another, you can do that, I suppose, just because it's the right thing to do. But Christians do it in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, we're to do it in the name of the Lord. Everything we should do should be based on that authority given by Christ. My friends, if at the close of tonight, will we be able to say that everything we've done today was done in Jesus' name? May not be a big deal because today is the Lord's Day, but what about the other 6? Monday through Saturday, just before we close our eyes to sleep, will we be able to say in good conscience, "I did everything in the name of Jesus"? It's important. Church, the aggregate of our life, all of it, everything we speak, everything we do, Scripture is really clear. Do all in the name of the Lord. Paul talked about this in Galatians 2:20. We talked about the totality of his commitment to Jesus. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Think about how that applies to what we're reading in Colossians. Paul didn't say 50% of me has been crucified with Christ. Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't say the Monday through Friday version of me no longer lives. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave 100% of himself for me." We've died. Our life is hidden with Christ. Therefore, whatever we do, whatever we say, let's do it in the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, can people tell we belong to Jesus? Can people tell that we're Christ's? Can people look at our life and can they see the evidence, the garments, the spiritual garments of compassionate minds? And kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and, yes, forgiveness. Can they see the love of Christ in us? Can you tell that the peace of Christ rules in our hearts? Is it obvious that the word of Christ dwells richly in us through singing with thankfulness to God? Can people tell that whatever we do or whatever we say, it's because we belong not to ourselves anymore, but to the Lord? Church, are there any wardrobe changes that we need to make as individuals? Is there anything that we need to cast off and set aside and leave behind? We've died. Our life is hidden in Christ. So it's time that we're committed to living out with the old and in with the new. That's the message for this evening. I appreciate your attention. Appreciate you all being here. If you'd like to become a Christian, or if you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, perhaps there's something you need to confess. I mean, whatever your spiritual need is, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.